I don't know about you, but I have been having a wonderful time at this conference. I really have. It's been a great, great blessing to me, and I trust it has been to you. Now, I hope in this session that we will have time somewhere for some questions and answers, because I am convinced that most of the problems that churches have, listen, guys, are not doctrinal and they're not moral. They are procedural. And people just don't understand how a church is to run and what the ecology of a church is. Now, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account or give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Well, it says if the pastor's not happy, you're not going to be happy. Let them serve with joy, not with grief. Because if your pastor's not happy, it's going to be unprofitable for you. Now, let me just tell you up front how I believe a church ought to operate. And this is the ecology of a church. And then we'll get down and I will explain that to you. A church is pastor-led, deacon-served, committee-operated, and congregationally approved. Now, get that little definition down in your heart and share it with your people. I've told my deacons this over and over again, hundreds, maybe thousands of times. I tell our people this, and they accept it. And that's the way this wonderful church runs and stays together. It is pastor-led, deacon-served, committee-operated, and congregationally approved. Now, you need to understand, and I'm sure you do understand, that the church is the organized body of Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard anybody say, "I don't believe in the organized church"? What do they believe in? The disorganized church? A church is a body. A body has organs. Liver, lungs, spleen, hands, feet, eyes, tongue. We have organs in our body. That's what makes it a body. The analogy that Paul used for the church, it is a body. The church is not a corporation with Jesus as the president. It is a body with Jesus as the head. Now, you need to keep telling people this. And so it'd be very foolish for anybody to say, the body, yes, but the head, no, or the head, yes, but the body, no. These two are not identical, but they're inseparable. Well, you can separate them, but to your harm. I know the church is a body with Christ as the head. So first of all, I want you to put down that the church is the organized body of Christ. Now, I want you to think about that. Number one, in a body, there is a manifested person. Who lives in my body? Adrian? What do you know about Adrian? Listen, I'm going to tell you something. You may disagree with it to begin with. All you know about me, you've learned from my body. You say, "No, I read one of your books. My body wrote that book." "Yeah, I heard one of your sermons. My body preached that sermon." You cannot tell anything about me. You don't know one thing about me except what my body expresses to you. My body is not me. My body manifests me. In a body, there is a manifested person. Church is the body of Christ. Then the church is to manifest Jesus. What does this world know about the Lord Jesus Christ? The only thing this world knows about Jesus Christ is what is manifest in His body. That's it. We manifest a person. And so if we want our city, our town to know Jesus, they're going to know Jesus through us. Christ is the invisible part of the visible Christian, and the Christian is the visible part of the invisible Christ. We just need to understand that we're here to manifest Jesus. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. That's the reason our mission statement here is, the purpose of this church is to magnify Jesus through worship and the Word. Number two, not only in a body is there a manifested person, but there is a ministering purpose. What is the purpose of my body? It's to serve me. What's the purpose of your church? It's to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. My body is to have no plans of its own. If my body has plans of its own, I am in trouble. If I let my body do this morning what it wanted to do, I'd still be in bed. This morning was like a resurrection to me. It was kind of hard to get that bed off my back. But I couldn't listen to my body. My body had to listen to me and say, it's time to get up. Because, friend, my body is to minister to me. My body is to have no plans of its own. For example, your body is full of members. Each one of those members contributes to the whole under the direction of the head. The body has no plans of its own. Suppose I were to wake up this morning and have a conversation with my hand, and my hand said, good morning, Adrian. I'm here to serve you. Today I'm going to shave you, and I'm going to brush your teeth, and I'm going to scratch your ear, and I'm going to put something in your mouth, and I'm going to hold a pen and write some letters for you. I'd say, listen, you just stay there till I call upon you. I don't want you telling me what you're going to do for me. What is the will of God for you? I can tell you in a word, Jesus. What is the will of my head for my hand? It's my head. And listen, the church is to minister to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, later on, we're going to get into the matter of committees. But a hand is like a committee in the body. God have mercy on you if you have a committee-run church. Be the same thing as having a hand-run body. You just can't do it. In a body, there is a manifested person, there is a ministering purpose, and there is a motivating power. Remember again, the body is not primarily an organization, though it is organized. It is an organism because it is alive. It has life. Now, a body without a spirit is what? A corpse. A spirit without a body is what? A ghost. The church is neither corpse nor ghost. It is a body that is vitalized and animated by what? The Holy Spirit of God. In your body, there is life. That's the Spirit of God. So what you need to do is to teach your people to be Spirit-filled. Now, I tell you what, if you do not teach and preach the Spirit-filled life, you are saturated with ignorance. A church that's not Spirit-filled is a ride through Ulster Gulch. That's where our problems come from. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Isn't that what it says? Literally, being filled with the Spirit. And this is not just a blessing to claim. It is a command to obey. Let's have a little lesson in language here. The Bible says, be filled with the Spirit. That's in the imperative mode. In other words, it's not a request. It's imperative. If I were to say, everybody, get out of this room immediately. Perhaps I know poison gas is coming in here or something. I'm not just suggesting it. It's imperative that you do this. So it's in the imperative mode. It's in the present tense. Be filled, not get filled. Be filled. The question is not, have you been filled? The question is, are you filled? At this moment, consciously, conspicuously filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Be filled. It's present tense. It is passive in voice. It's not something you do. It's not something you attain. It is what God does in you and through you and for you. Be filled It doesn't say, get filled. Now you must be filled, but He's the one who will do it. And it's plural in number. Be ye filled. The promise is unto you and unto your children and unto as many as the Lord our God shall call. Teach your people that in a body there is a manifested person. The world's going to know Jesus Christ through His body, the church. The church is His body, and He manifests Himself through that body. And in a body there is a ministering purpose. My body is to minister to me. The church is to minister to Jesus Christ. We're His hands, His feet, His eyes, His ears. You understand? And there's a motivating power in a church because there's a motivating power in a body. Now, in a body, there's also a mutual program. A mutual program. No member of the church acts independently. We all act together. We all have one agenda. Have you ever watched some of these Olympic athletes do what they do, for example, on the parallel bars, or these little girls, little half-pint girls get out there on that mat and do those things? Good night. When I see that, you know what that says to me? I want to be a better preacher. If they for a corruptible crown will do what they do, oh God, I want to be a better preacher, I want to be a better pastor, and I want to have a better church. What makes those athletes so great? Coordination. Every member of the body is working together. Just dream what your church would be like if it were totally coordinated. All working for a mutual purpose. Sometimes on Sunday morning I get up there and I look out at the congregation. I get to preach to about 10,000 people Sunday morning, maybe more, and sometimes quite a few more. And my heart almost jumps out of my throat. I think, oh God, what would happen if they were all unified with one purpose? Not just Sunday morning bench warmers thinking they've done God a wild favor by getting here. They're to be a part of a program. We're to have a mutual purpose if we're in the body. My liver and my heart are not to be in opposition one to another. They're to cooperate. They're to work together. If my ministry makes trouble for your ministry, there's something wrong with what I'm doing or what you're doing or what we're both doing. And so we're to have a mutual program. I heard about a man had a pickup truck. And he had a kitchen stove on it, and he was wrestling with the stove. It was halfway through the kitchen door. And a neighbor saw him, jumped up in the bed of the pickup truck to help him because he realized this man, the job was too big for him. So they wrestled with that stove back and forth, back and forth. And finally, his neighbor said, I don't believe we're going to be able to get this stove in your kitchen. He said, get it in my kitchen. I was trying to put it on the truck. It helps if we work together. If we have a mutual program. Now, the church is the organized body of Christ, a manifested person, a ministering purpose, a motivating power, and a mutual program. Get it? Good. All right, now, how then, with all of that in your mind, how is a church to be organized? Well, a church is to be pastor-led. It is to be pastor-led, and the pastor is an elder. Don't forget that. Let me give you some scriptures. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So a church is to have ordained elders, bishops, pastors, all the same office. Titus 1:5, Paul told young Titus, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting or needed, and ordain elders in every city,
as I had appointed thee. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and, underscore this, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. That means they're to lead you and they're to tell you when you do right or wrong, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and to be at peace among yourselves. That means you're to hold a pastor in very high esteem. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. Let the elders that rule well, underscore that rule well, be counted worthy of double honor. By the way, the word honor, it doesn't mean, boy, you're great. It means high pay. Pay them well, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Remember that I told you that preaching is more important than administration? And prayer is more important than preaching? Those are the kind of elders that God says to especially esteem. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Remember them that have the rule over you, who has spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or the end of their behavior. Remember those that have the rule over you. Now, what do all of these scriptures teach? These scriptures teach that the pastor is the appointed and anointed leader of the church. Now, he is not a dictator. I have to say that over and over again. He's not a dictator that serves without accountability. I serve under the authority of this church, and this church is under the authority of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. They could dismiss me tomorrow. I am not a dictator, but I am God-appointed and God-anointed as a leader. Now, I have responsibility. You cannot have responsibility without having authority. Now, write that down because it's very important. You cannot have responsibility without having authority. Now, you as a pastor have authority, but that doesn't mean that you are not a servant. As a matter of fact, your authority and your leadership very much is rooted in your servant spirit. Listen to these scriptures. Luke 22, verses 25-27. And he, that's Jesus, said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serves. Jesus is the Lord of the church. He directs the church. He says to the church, all authority is given unto me. But yet he says, I'm among you as one who serves. You're to be a servant pastor. When you serve your people, God will give you their hearts. You do not have to abrogate your leadership in order to serve. And people may not catch it the first 6 months you're here, but after you're here for a year, 2 years, 3 years, they're going to say, our pastor has the spirit of a servant. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the disciples at the Last Supper? Jesus is facing his death. You know what those birds were doing? Arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And in the middle of that, Jesus got up and took a towel and a basin and washed their feet. As a matter of fact, I was thinking about that, about the only person that night didn't have his feet washed was Jesus. He was the person who really needed to have his feet washed. Before long, they're going to be nailed to a cross. Now, here he is, Jesus, knowing that he came from God and that he was going to God, rose from the table, laid aside his garments, girded himself with a towel, took a basin of water, and washed the smelly feet of disciples. I want to ask you a question. If Jesus Christ were to walk in here right now, right this moment,
in His body, and He were to say to you, do you love me? Will you do something for me? Will you allow me to wash your feet? You'd say, oh, Lord, no! I don't want you to wash my feet. And He would say, look, if I don't wash your feet, I can't have any fellowship with you. You'd say, oh, Lord. Oh, God. Lord Jesus, yes. Yes, you can wash my feet. I mean, imagine this happening to you. The tears would run down. Say, you are washing my feet. Oh, Jesus. Dear Jesus. Thank you. I love you. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of all eternity is washing the feet of such as I. And then suppose He were to say to you, now will you do me a kindness? And you'd say, anything. And He would say, would you wash my feet? You would say, Lord, oh yes, yes, that I could wash those blessed feet. Yes, God, thank you for the privilege to wash His feet. Now, I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ is here. He is in His body, the church. And He wants to wash our feet, and He does. Day by day, He forgives and cleanses us, does He not? Amen. You say, yes, okay. But how can I wash His feet? Inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of one of these, my brethren, amen, you've done it unto me. When I wash your feet and you wash my feet, we are washing the feet of Jesus. Jesus said, you guys who are arguing about who's going to be the greatest, let me show you what greatness is. Every now and then people say, oh, don't want to be great. I want to be great. But I want to make certain it's real greatness that I get. Real greatness is not being a spiritual dictator. Real greatness is becoming a servant. Jesus said, you want to be great? You want to be chief? Be the chief servant. Be the chief servant. You see, leadership does not mean that you're a boss. It means that you are serving. And when you begin to serve like that, what's the response of the church to be? Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, that have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. That is, you to remember them. Then Hebrews 13, verse 24. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. Salute means to honor. And these scriptures tell us that we're to remember, we're to respond to, and respect the pastor. The job of the pastor is servant leadership. The assignment of the fellowship is to obey and submit. Again, one more time, I want to read it to you. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. You say, well, pastor, see if you can put those things together for me. Servanthood and leadership. I'll give you a perfect example. Have you ever seen the man out there at the school crossing helping little kids across the street? He's helping little boys and girls to go to school, keeping them safe. He's got the whistle. He's got the uniform. And so he stops the traffic and lets the little children go across. When he stops the traffic, what is he showing? Authority. When he helps little children cross, what is he showing? Servanthood, you see. That's the model of a church. You have authority, and you never abrogate your authority,
But Jesus said, I am among you as one that deacons. I am a servant among you. So a church is to be pastor-led. Get it?
Yes.
Okay, good. Number two, a church is to be deacon-served. Deacon-served. The word deacon, diakonos, means servant. It's a generic word, not necessarily a religious word, but just a common word that means servant. Now, how did the first deacons come about? Well, let me give you some more principles. First of all, where there is life, there is growth. Somebody asked me the other day, what's the secret of growing church? I said, life. What should I do? Just remove impediments to growth. Where there is life, there is growth. Acts chapter 6, verse 1, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied. Our growth doesn't make good additions. Theirs was multiplied. Oh, people wonder, how are we going to do the Great Commission? How are we going to fulfill the Great Commission? I was reading recently that if two people hearing a word of gossip were to pass it on to two other people as soon as they heard it, and those two were to pass it on each to two other people and on, in 15 minutes, the whole world would know of it. In 15 minutes. Two passing it on to two and so forth. This is the principle of exponentiality. 15 minutes, 6 billion people would know it. You see, Christianity hadn't failed, it just hadn't been tried. You know, Jesus told us, you know, we're not to be makers of disciples, we're to be makers of disciple makers. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The early church exploded in growth. G. Campbell Morgan, a great expositor, you can read G. Campbell Morgan's books and be blessed, said that early church had 250,000 members in 6 months. That's the way it was growing. The number of disciples was multiplied. Now, where there is life, there is growth, okay? Number two, where there is growth, there are problems. You say, well, we have problems in my church. Well, you do? I'm amazed. You read the epistles of Paul, every one of them dealing with some kind of a problem in the church. Growing churches have problems. Anything that moves makes friction. You'll have growing pains. Again, Acts chapter 6 and verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, well, let me go back and say there was a murmur of the Greek widows against the Hebrew widows. And the Greek widows felt that when the food rations for widows were given out, they were neglected. And they felt, well, maybe we've been discriminated against because we're Greeks. And there was a murmuring in the church. Isn't that an ugly word, murmur? I hate it. It's a half-disguised, half-uttered complaint. And the Bible says, do all things without murmuring. But you're going to have some murmurers, especially if things begin to grow. You know, they're moving our class. God have mercy on us. How ugly this murmuring is. But when you grow, sometimes you have to rearrange the Bible study time, don't you? You have to start maybe another Sunday school. You do something, and people just say, oh, they don't care about us, and we don't want two people using the same classroom because they moved our doilies. Well, I want to say again that most of the problems in churches are not doctrinal, but functional. This is where most of our problems come from. Where there is growth, there are problems. If you're looking for a problem-free church, you'll never, ever, ever, ever find it. So just accept the fact there are going to be problems if you're a growing church. Now, number three. Where there are problems, there are solutions. And this deals with any problem in your church. Now, Acts chapter 6, verses 2 through 6, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it's not reasonable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables, that is to feed these widows. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, read it carefully. It doesn't say the business. The deacons are not appointed over the business of the church. These deacons came into being to serve tables as servants. You know, we don't call our deacons around here the board of deacons. I tell them with a smile on my face, the only board I read about in the Bible is one Paul floated up to an island on after he was shipwrecked. When you think of a board, you think of a group of people sitting around a mahogany table making decisions for the corporation. Again, the Bible is not a corporation with Jesus as the president. It is a body with Jesus as the head. And the deacons are to serve His body. And so He says, put them over this business, waiting on tables. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, that's what deacons are. Deacons are servants. Now, there was an upheaval in the church. But the Spirit of God always wants to turn a chaos to a cosmos, whether it's in the creation or wherever it is. I told you some lectures back, and this is true in the family, it's true in the church. There are no problems too big to solve, just people too small to solve them. Now, if we will attack the problem rather than one another and let God lead us, we'll be able to solve the problem. Where there's life, there's growth. Where there's growth, there are problems. And where there are problems, there are solutions. And so he says, here's a solution. By the way, the difference between churches is how they handle the problems. Here at Bellevue, we have problems continually. As a pastor, you have problems. That's what makes you worthwhile as a pastor, the ability to meet and solve problems under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Well, this particular problem was solved with deacons. So he says, choose some men, some servants. And what are they to be? We'll look again in verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Number one, they are to have an established testimony. They are men of honest report. I don't ever have a deacon who is not walking in the Spirit and not living a clean and pure life. The deacons were taking the offering in a church, and a little boy looked up and he said, here comes the beacons. Well, they ought to be beacons. And then they'd be full of the Holy Ghost. Never, never, never choose a man, so far as you can tell, who doesn't understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. God have mercy upon you if you choose a man for his influence or for his wealth or for his personality. Look for a man of God. And then full of wisdom. A deacon is always to be part of the solution and never part of the problem. Now, the pastor is to give himself to prayer and the ministry of the word. And I'm telling you again, you develop the message, God will develop the ministry. There are people out there that God will bring to you to help you. And so there are going to be problems. And the difference is how you react to these problems. You to react spiritually. And I want to give this testimony. This church has a body of deacons that are the greatest men I have ever met. They love Jesus, they're soul winners, they're spirit-filled, and they are ready to help me do anything that I need to do, and will be ready to help the next pastor. And you need to pray about your deacons. I tell our deacons, now you're not a board of deacons. I'm going to make a statement here, and I want you to listen to it, and I want you to tell your deacons the same thing. There is no job that only a deacon may do. The deacons have no right to say, stay out of this, this is deacon business.
There is no job that only a deacon may do. There is no job that a deacon may not do. No job that only a deacon may do, and no job that a deacon may not do. Deacons can preach, they can baptize, they can win souls to Christ. Whatever extends your ministry, a deacon can do. They are servants of the church, and by being servants of the church, they're primarily servants to the leader of the church. They're servants to you. I want you to remember that where there is life, there is growth. And where there is growth, there are problems. And where there are problems, there are always solutions. Now here's the last thing. And where there are solutions, there is even greater growth. The Bible says after this that the number of disciples was multiplied. They grew greatly. And so your people will see you solving problems, see the church working together, and that will become a very attractive outreach in your church. You will have even greater growth if you meet head-on the problems and solve them in the power of the Spirit. Next, a church is pastor-led, a church is deacon-served, and a church is committee-operated. Now, the word committee is not found in the Bible, so far as I know, but the word commitment is, and the word commit. Well, let me give you an example. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, Paul said, "And the things which thou hast learned of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." A committee is a group of faithful men who've had things committed to them. Now, I want to go back and back up and say again, a committee-led church, a committee-run church is a disaster. Committees are made of gifted people. And people may be gifted in this area, make them this committee. Gifted in mercy, this committee. Gifted in hospitality, this committee. Gifted in leadership, this committee. And the body begins to function. Your job as a pastor is to help people to discover, to develop, and to deploy the gifts. We hear so much about charismatic gifts today. Well, gifts are not for your enjoyment, they're for your employment. They are tools and not toys. And when the church operates this way, you have all of these gifted people. Man, we have committees all over this church. We might as well close the doors if we did not have committees that work. But it is not a committee-run church. Now, these committees work together. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 21-25. "And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem more feeble and necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness." What's he saying? He's saying you can't tell the importance of an organ in the body by how it appears, how beautiful it is. You know, most people think of eyes as beautiful, as hands are beautiful. They don't really think of feet as being all that beautiful, even though the Bible says how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. Most of us will never meet a person and say, "You know, I believe you really have a beautiful liver." Or whatever. But those parts are so very important. Teach your nursery workers how important they are. Those who sit over there and wipe little snotty noses and change smelly diapers and rock crying babies, you better thank God for them. Now, somebody may be up there singing a solo on Sunday morning, and everybody says, "Oh, you're so wonderful." And the more wonderful person is over there in the nursery. And we all have a part in the church, and recognize those people and brag on those people and love those people. And the head can't say to the feet, "I have no need of thee," because the head can't go anywhere the feet don't take it. We're all in this thing together.
So a church is pastor-led, deacon-served, committee-operated, and then last of all, it is congregationally confirmed. When they were choosing these first deacons, in Acts chapter 6, verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. Do you see that? And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost and so forth. Here's the spiritual ecology. The church together is the body of Christ. And the church together is responsible to hear from the Lord. That doesn't mean the pastor is not to lead. But the head, the pastor, under the headship of Christ, the head can go nowhere, the body will not take it. Now remember, the church is the ultimate authority. For example, the Bible says, against an elder receive not an accusation, but in the presence of two or more witnesses. But then God says to the church, them that sin, rebuke before all. That's the whole church. So the pastor is not immune because he's a pastor. He can't say, look, I committed adultery, church, but you can't do anything with me, to me. Yes, they can. Because there's that reserve authority of the church. And that, again, is what keeps the pastor from being a dictator. You must be a leader. But you lead at the pleasure of your people, and their pleasure is to be decided by the Holy Spirit of God. What is the ecology of a church? It's pastor-led, deacon-served, committee-operated, congregationally approved. Get it?
Got it.
Good. Father, thank you for this session. Amen.